Over the years, I've occasionally departed from consecutive expositions of the scriptures to address a variety of topics. And frequently when I do that, I generally give them the title Thoughts On and then the name of that topic. Several examples over the years of things that I've done. I've done Thoughts On Mel's Movie, which is a critique of Mel Gibson's movie, A Passion of the Christ. I've done a couple of lectures on Thoughts on Rebellion. I've done Thoughts on Immigration 1 and 2, which led to my first book in 2006. I've done Thoughts from America. I've done Thoughts on Solitude, Thoughts on the Permanence View of Marriage, Thoughts on Memorial Day. So over the years, I've done a variety of topical things like that, and all of those are available online. And for a while now, I've given a lot of thought to the subject of preparedness and for the duty of Christians to be prepared for difficulties that may be foreseen. Indeed, as we travel on I-45 from June 1st on, we occasionally see reminders on the digital signs that say it's hurricane season, and then the words, be prepared for it. The scriptures actually have a lot to say about the subject of preparedness. And I want to address the subject today under the title of Thoughts on Prepping and Preppers. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Thoughts on preparedness. Thoughts on prepping and preppers. And I want you to consider in the first place what the scriptures have to say about this subject. And the scriptures have a lot to say about the subject of Christians being prepared for difficulties that may be predicted and may be foreseen. Noah was the world's first prepper. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." And then, too, we see the prudent action taken by Joseph in preparing Egypt for the disaster of 7 years of drought. You can read about that in Genesis 41 and verses 1 through 49. The whole chapter of Genesis 41 shows how Joseph got a whole nation prepared for 7 years of disaster that was going to follow 7 years of plenty. Note, secondly, how the Bible's wisdom literature describes the wise and the foolish. And here I want you to look at two verses in the book of Proverbs with me. Proverbs 22:3. The Bible's wisdom literature and how it describes the wise and the foolish. Proverbs 22:3 says this: "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." Proverbs 27:12 is similar to this. It says this: "A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty." And here are two kinds of people, no doubt present in every community, no doubt present in every church: prudent people and naive people. The prudent people are the people who have the ability to predict what may or will happen. The naive individual couldn't care less, and he makes no preparation about what may or will happen. Wardlaw, in his commentary on Proverbs, says this: "A large amount of what we are accustomed to understand by prudence consists in thus foreseeing, forecasting the future, anticipating evils ere they arrive, and so making provision for avoiding them, or if they are such as cannot entirely be shunned, for meeting them to the best advantage, so as to mitigate at least their pernicious consequences." The word punish seems here to mean not judicial infliction, but simply suffering the injury and damage, whether in person or in property, which is the natural result of imprudence, of want of foresight and forethought. So the prudent and the naive are contrasted in the Bible's wisdom literature. A prudent person anticipates what may or will happen and prepares himself and his family to meet it. The naive don't. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, says this: when evil is come, most men can see it, but the prudent foreseeth it. Not that God has given to us the knowledge of futurity. This would only have encouraged presumption. But he has given us prudence, naturally foreseeing evil and forecasting the most effectual means of deliverance. Not that the prudent man is gifted with supernatural knowledge. He only uses the discernment which God has given him. He regards the signs of the times. And so the prudent man both predicts and prepares according to the Bible's wisdom literature. The naive takes no thought to advanced preparation, and as a result is punished for his lack of thought and his lack of preparation. His family suffers because of his lack of thought and his lack of preparation. Here's what a California woman wrote about her experiences after receiving a warning about a fire that threatened her community. She wrote this: I live in the rural hills of the dry lands of California, in earthquake country. Like everyone else around here, I've learned about preparing for disasters, practicing emergency procedures, and putting together earthquake bug-out kits. And though I also work at preparing myself and others to protect ourselves with firearms, it had not occurred to me how fundamentally similar preparing for a personal defense situation involving a two- or four-legged adversary is to one involving a non-living threat until that night. Within 10 minutes, Peabody, that was her dog, within 10 minutes, Peabody and I were in the car and ready to leave. I headed out my driveway and turned to go down the road I would normally take to leave my home. I saw the flames, and they were indeed coming fast. I did not have any extra minutes to spare. I turned the other direction and took the only alternate route available, a dirt track that curves and swerves down through other properties. I saw people loading possessions into cars, shouting into cell phones, crying and arguing in all stages of tumult. I considered my situation. Only 15 minutes since the call. I was on my way out, and all things considered, I was calm. At least as calm as I could be, given the circumstances. I sighed with relief. Don't get me wrong, I was worried, alert, and in full-on escape mode. But for all that, I was comparatively calm. It was not just that I had my bug-out gear and my dogs all ready to go, nor that I was able to get all that packed into the car within minutes. Rather, it was that I had thought this through, devised a plan, however simple, and acted upon that plan. So she was what Proverbs calls a prudent person. Her neighbors that were crying and arguing and hurriedly throwing things into their vehicles were naive. According to the Bible's wisdom literature, they weren't prepared. I mean, they lived in California. I mean, we have two seasons here in Texas, summer and almost summer. But they in California have earthquake season, fire season, mudslide season. And so when you live there, you better think about preparedness. Note, too, how Ezekiel describes leaving Jerusalem. I was tempted to give this lecture the title Ezekiel's Bug-Out Bag. But in Ezekiel chapter 12, there's something very interesting. Notice with me Ezekiel chapter 12 and verses 1 through 7. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear. For they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile, and go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile, And then you will go out at evening in their sight as those going into exile. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel. Ezekiel says, I did so as I had been commanded. By day I brought out my baggage like the baggage of an exile. And then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. Here's Ezekiel and his bug out bag. He was ready to go. He was prepared to go. It was, of course, all drama. To be assigned to the rebellious house of Israel, but he was ready to go. Consider also how the Lord Jesus instructed the church about preparedness to leave, and preparedness to leave Jerusalem, and preparedness to leave Jerusalem quickly. Luke 21, verses 20 through 22. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Now, quite obviously, to be ready to flee to the mountains and to be ready to leave the city required forethought. The church was to think about this. I have to be ready to leave. I have to be ready to leave on very short notice. I have to do all the preparation necessary to guarantee as much as is possible the safety and security of my family when these things happen. Prudent Christians would be ready to do so. Naive Christians would not be ready to follow the Lord Jesus' words. And so I think it's clear then that God's word calls us to be prudent people, and prudence involves both foreseeing problems and preparing ahead of time to deal with them. A prudent person then predicts and prepares. A naive person doesn't. Now, having seen these passages that call us to prudent foresight and preparation, I want you to consider in the second place the definition of preparedness, or the definition of prepping. There's a whole body of literature on it that grows day by day. I've tried to acquaint myself with some of the best that's out there in addition to what the scriptures say, but I want to just define preparedness or prepping in this way. Prepping is simply the actions of prudent people in both foreseeing and preparing to bring themselves and their families safely through a disaster, whether natural or man-made. That's what preparedness is. Prepping is simply the actions of prudent people in both foreseeing and preparing to bring themselves and their families safely through a disaster, whether natural or man-made. And in our area, two things that are my most immediate concerns are hurricanes and fires. I used to live in a very, very safe part of the country when it came to natural disasters. Very, very rarely did we ever have a hurricane that made its way to our area. It did happen, but it was extremely rare. Here where we live, it's a much more dangerous place. Some of us live in very close proximity to the Piney Woods. During a drought, if a fire were to take place, many, many of our homes would be in jeopardy if a fire were to happen. We all live within a two-hour drive from Galveston, and so we're all in an area where we could suffer the consequences of a major hurricane. We ought to understand then that prudence and God's word calls us to foresee what may happen and to be ready to meet it at a moment's notice, if need be. And so consider in the third place what happens in a disaster like a serious hurricane. Often power goes out for several days or even weeks. I've talked to most of you and said, what was it like for you in 2008 when Hurricane Ike hit our area? How long were you without power? What did you do? I've been probing you with questions because even while you had met me at the time and I had met you, I was safely in New Jersey when Hurricane Ike hit. But I knew that many of you were without power for an extended period of time during that time in 2008. So what happens when a hurricane hits our area? Well, often power goes out for several days or even weeks. Stores are soon depleted of basic necessities. And with the loss of power, most gas stations can't pump gas, requiring people to travel far to get gasoline. The best and worst aspects of human nature quickly become apparent in a natural disaster. And especially in urban settings, thugs endeavor to capitalize on the chaos. And those are just the things that always seem to happen. I went online just to see what CenterPoint Energy in Houston had to say about preparedness. And it was very interesting to read what they had to say. They have a very useful guide online, and there are some disturbing things revealed therein. In 1983, Hurricane Alicia led to 16 days without power before it was restored. In Hurricane Hugo, 18 days. Hurricane Andrew in 1992, 34 days. Without power. 2004, Charlie, Hurricane Charlie, 14 days. Katrina, 6 weeks. Rita, 6 days. Wilma, 18 days. Hurricane Ike, 18 days for many people there. CenterPoint gives these guidelines based on the severity of a storm. This was amazing to read. A Category 1 hurricane, they say, be prepared for 7 to 10 days of being without power. A Category 2 storm, be ready for 2 to 3 weeks without power. A Category 3 storm, 3 to 5 weeks without power. A Category 4 storm, 4 to 6 weeks without power. A Category 5 hurricane, 6 to 8 weeks without power. We ought to ask ourselves the question, what would we do? What would we do? Well, the Bible calls upon us to be prudent people, not naive people. The Bible calls upon us to be people who give forethought to these things, and as heads of families, to endeavor to do all that we can to bring our families safely through a disaster, whether natural or man-made. So consider in the fourth place, who is most responsible to be a prudent prepper? And the simple answer is each and every head of a household. The primary responsibility rests on each and every head of a household to prepare their family to prudently get ready for what may be predicted or foreseen. I think that the directives of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5, with regard to widows, have an application to us when we consider this. In 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 8, Paul gives directives for the care of widows indeed. And these directives teach us principles that apply to preparedness, to prepping. And the first is that families are to provide for families. Because the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Timothy 5:16, that the church must not be burdened. So the onus of preparedness doesn't fall first on the church. The onus of preparedness falls on families, that the church not be burdened. A person who takes no steps to prepare and simply expects the church to step in and help is simply an irresponsible person. We are taught in God's Word to recognize that heads of families have the primary responsibility to prepare. That is not to say that the church has no responsibility, because, of course, there are all these one another passages in the Bible. We heard read in our hearing just in the previous hour from John, in 1 John, that whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and doesn't help them, how does the love of God abide in him? But the reality is that sometimes the church must say, you know, brother, you know, I'm more than happy to help you, but what have you done to help? What have you done to prepare yourself and your family? Or have you done nothing? Are you like the grasshopper in Aesop's fable, rather than the industrious ant? And why should I help you when you've done nothing to help yourself? You've been irresponsible. You come across as a freeloader. Well, those might be hard words, but sometimes people need to hear those words. Because the onus of responsibility when it comes to our families is the buck stops here. Every head of a household must give prudent thought to what happens if this hurricane season, a Category 3 storm hits. What have I done to prepare myself and to bring my family safely through that? And so the first principle that we can learn from 1 Timothy 5 is that families are to provide for families so that the church not be burdened. And then, secondly, providing for one's own, and especially those of your own household, of necessity requires thoughtful preparation as to how to bring a family through a disaster. When Paul says that a man must provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has to think, how am I going to do it? What's going to happen if a Category 3 storm hits this season, or a Category 4 storm? How am I going to bring my family safely through this? Because I'm the one that the Lord says is primarily responsible for this. Not my brother, but me. How am I going to do it? So providing for one's own, and especially those of his household, of necessity requires thoughtful preparation as to how to bring a family safely through. Now consider in the fifth place the two types of prepping we are wise to do. And there's two types of prepping we are wise to do, and every prudent person will give thought to these. The first is shelter-in-place prepping. And the second is bug out prepping. The first is shelter in place prepping. Shelter in place prepping means to be prepared to live with power outages and diminished sources of supply for as long as is required. That's shelter in place prepping. Our houses ought to contain the supplies needed to live safely without power for as long as we might need to live without power. It means having adequate food. It means having adequate water and shelter for as long as is needed. It also means having the ability to protect your food, water, and shelter for as long as needed. And lists of what should be the basic supplies to be kept on hand are readily available online, and each family should make sure that they have on hand all that is required. At the beginning of every hurricane season, I always get fresh gasoline for my generator and treat it so it will last for a year. I keep a minimum of 35 gallons of gasoline for my generator. That is just there in my shed, and it is treated gasoline so that it'll last till next year. And then when the hurricane season's done, I burn the gas up in my tractor, or I burn the gas up in my truck. And the next year, I refill those 5-gallon containers, and I treat that gasoline so that my generator will start on the first pull and will fire up. And I think that's just prudent preparation. I think that's just giving adequate thought. Because if the power goes out for 3 weeks and you run to Lowe's trying to buy a generator, guess what, folks? There's not going to be any generators left when you get there. And so prudence just thinks of, I need to be prepared. I don't want all that meat in my freezer to thaw out. I don't want to have to tell Deb, I want you to cook and can 80 pounds of meat from the freezer. No, that's not something that's going to lead to a happy wife or a happy life. And so give thought, prudent thought to shelter in place prepping. Lists of what should be basic supplies to be kept on hand are readily available, and each family should make sure that they have on hand all that is required. And the second type of prepping is called, commonly called, bugging out prepping. I know with some of our families, I'm preaching to the choir here. I was speaking to one of the men who was working with us this week on the steel work outside, and I asked him, do you have bug out bags for your family? He said, yeah, we all have them. Oh, really? All the kids? Yep, every kid has one too. Well, I'm not surprised, because they used to live close to the coast in Louisiana. And they're ready on a moment's notice to leave. I've put together, if any of you are interested, I made several copies of just some of the basic things that ought to be in everybody's bug out bag. And of course, you can have these, but I'm enjoying putting together two packs, one for me and one for my wife. So, and thinking of a destination that if I have to leave, where I'm going to go. If we have to leave the area, who I'm going to ask, can I stay with you? I think it was Stephen who said that he kicked his family out and told them to go to Oklahoma while he stayed here. Well, have you ever given thought as to what would happen if I-45 became all northbound lanes? Because that's what they prepare for. Sometimes the civil authorities are more wise than even the Sons of Light in their prudent preparation. And so there's evacuation plans where I-45 becomes all northbound lanes. Do you ever think what would happen if that happened and Houston's population and Galveston's population emptied out onto I-45? What a parking lot that would be. And what would you do if that happened and we had to leave? Prudent people think about that. Naive people don't think about that. Where would I go? What would I do? So there's bugging out prepping. The woman whose story I told earlier was prepared to leave at a moment's notice. And when she got the phone call saying there's a serious fire in the area and it's coming right towards your development, you've got to leave. She just went and grabbed her bag, grabbed her dog's bag, threw it in the truck, and she was gone. Passing many families that were there throwing things into their car, arguing, crying, on cell phones, completely unprepared to leave. But she was ready. The good thing about a bug-out bag is you only have to make it once. And it's a fun thing to do with your kids as a project. To be able to say, here's what you need to have, and we're going to practice with this. Wouldn't that be a fun thing to do with some of your kids, to be ready to go? Our civil authorities are wise to have evacuation routes and to have the ability to close down lanes. Hurricane Ike back in 2008 didn't require most of you to leave, but a major hurricane might. And if so, we should be prepared with a plan and with a destination. So having prepared sufficient for each member of the family, it's a prudent thing to do. It will at least set your mind at ease and at best save your life if you have to leave for a safer location. So usually a bug out bag is designed to provide a person with 72 hours worth of supplies. It doesn't have to be a bag, but a plastic tub can be very awkward to carry if any walking becomes necessary. I've actually watched the videos that they provide for us in disaster preparedness, and I saw one couple about my age, and they were throwing everything into a big plastic tub, and I thought, well, what happens if they have to leave their car? What are they going to do with that plastic tub? And so our bags are just going to be two backpacks with everything required for at least 72 hours to live safely. As I've read the varied suggestions about the contents of the ideal bag, I've realized that they're virtually the same contents of what you would need for a 3 to 4 day backpacking trip. But consider in the last place the kind of preparation many preppers never think about. And I've read a lot about this subject, and will read more. But there's a kind of preparation that many, many preppers never think about. Our country's full of people who are preparing for any disaster that may happen. They have their shelter-in-place supplies, they've got well-stocked bug-out bags, and many have specialized bug-out vehicles and well-stocked bug-out cabins hidden away where they're ready to live off the grid for years to come if necessary. They have seeds for their gardens, not hybrid seeds, but they've got seeds for their gardens if they need to get out. They've got thousands and thousands of rounds of ammo for their many guns. And if a major disaster hits our country, they will be revealed as prudent people. No question about it. But I've never read anything in the prepper literature that warns us to be prepared to stand before God. And more to the point, I've never read anything in their books that tells us that the person who hasn't prepared for a disaster but is prepared to stand before God is the wiser person. You'll never find any of that in their literature. And so how could I address this subject without directing our thoughts to what the Lord Jesus says about this subject? And listen to what the Lord Jesus said to a prepper in Luke chapter 12 and verses 13 through 21. The Lord Jesus said this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You'll never find that in any prepper literature. You'll find all kinds of wise advice on what to do, and you ought to read it, because very often the people of this world are wiser than the sons of light. Then they're ready for disasters, whether natural or man-made. But you'll never find anything in their literature that says that sometimes the person, you know, who maybe hasn't given thought to prepping, but he's ready to stand before God, he's the wiser one. There's one verse in Amos 4 that says, "Prepare to meet your God." And that is a very important aspect of prepping. Prepare to meet your God. It's a very interesting chapter. Let's turn there. Amos chapter 4. I want to read the whole chapter. It begins in this very direct way, addressed to women. I wonder what these women looked like, because Amos calls them, "You cows of Bashan." It's a very interesting chapter. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring now that we may drink.'" Wow, what kind of women are these? "You cows of Bashan. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you." Well, who you? You cows of Bashan, you women like this. "When they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks, you will go out through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord." And now he's mocking their empty religion in the next verses. "Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord." You know, he's mocking them in their religion, their syncretistic religion that tolerated immorality. But he says, "I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. And that I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword, along with your captured horses. And I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And this is a vital aspect of preparedness in life, isn't it? Of being prepared to stand before God, to give an account for Him, to Him. Being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, coming by faith to Him. That's being prepared to meet God. Turning from our sin, believing on Christ, that's being ready to meet God, should death come to me. But the Bible does say that we're all called upon to be prudent people and not naive people. Naive people make no preparations. Naive heads of households don't think about this, don't get ready. But prudent people do. So here we are in a hurricane season, June 1st till what, November, is it, in our area? And I think it's incumbent upon us not to be naive, but to say, I ought to give thought to what I ought to do to bring my family safely through what may happen. And I ought to be ready, if necessary, to leave and to have a destination in place and to be able to get my family safely there. And of course, the church ought to think what should we do to help people do these things? In an area in which we live, this is a diaconal responsibility, as well as a responsibility for heads of households. So I trust that this is helpful to you to give some thought to these things, and that all of us, and especially the heads of households here, will say, wow, I haven't given too much thought to what the Bible says about the subject, but I'm sure going to think about it now. And I'm going to provide for my household and not be like an unbeliever or not be like a naive person, not thinking that it's the church's primary responsibility to provide for my family, but for me to provide for my household, that the church not be burdened. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word and how practical it is in all these issues of life. And we pray that we would take the admonitions of your word to heart, that we might be prudent and not naive. And we give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.